Thank you, Nancy.
Well, on the back of the sheet that you just were using for prayer requests, if you turn that over, you'll find notes for today. And I'm actually going to be preaching here at Bay five or six times in the next two or three months. And so I thought instead of kind of hopping all over the place in the scripture, that we'd be looking together at the book of Ruth. And so I'm going to be doing a series on the book of Ruth called the story of Ruth, redemption from bitterness to blessing. And so we're going to follow this story. It's a very small book in the Old Testament. It's one that I would encourage you to be reading all the way through. It doesn't take you very long to go all the way through the book. And for us to be kind of reading that and praying through it and studying it over the next several months, I think you'll find that helpful. So I've got just an introduction, a little description of the whole book there in your notes. And then you'll also notice down below that there's some homework for you. So what we'd encourage you to do is take this whole page with the notes from this sermon and then your homework assignments through the week that you'll see there for every day of the week. You can tell we're involved in homeschooling our kids because there's homework every day. But for you to be able to read something in God's Word, to ask some questions about the text, and then to pray. And you may have other things that you're doing in your regular devotional time with the Lord, and that's great. But this won't take you very long. I just encourage you to be making use of that throughout the week. And then, conveniently, on that same page are the prayer requests. And we'd encourage you to keep that with you as well. You could just fold this in half and tuck it in your Bible and use that throughout the week to be continuing to pray for these things. So let's look together at the first chapter of Ruth. You'll find on the screen and in your handout those verses listed for you. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, easy for you to say, Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there for 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Her return from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your wondrous word. Lord, that you have not left us alone, but have given us your word by your Holy Spirit. And now, Holy Spirit, the same one who gave this word so long ago, we pray that you would enlighten us, enliven us, help us to hear and see and know the truthfulness of your word. And more than that, Lord, we pray that you would use it to change us, transform our hearts, renew our minds, help us to know the truth of who you are, and so live in that truth. For we pray in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Well, Old Testament stories can be delightful and confusing. Oftentimes we read these stories and we kind of think, "Huh, well, that's kind of nice or interesting. But what do I do with that? What am I supposed to do?" You know, we're so programmed by either bedtime stories or stories with morals that we're looking for the punchline. We're looking for the, "Okay, now go and do this." And we like to have it very, very clear. And yet God gives us his word that is full of stories, telling the wondrous way in which God has worked in real human lives, in situations very much like our own, to bring about the fulfillment of his promises to take to himself a people that he would redeem and give life and make holy and live with forever. So we come to this book of Ruth, the story of what God has done in the lives of these very real, though long dead, people. And it reminded me of some of the stories that I've been reading as we're new here to Southwest Florida. One of the things that I like to do is to learn a little bit about the history and the culture and all those kinds of things. And it's fascinating as you drive around and see different things and the differences between Lee County and Collier County and all those things. And so I was reading in one of the local magazines some of the history of Collier family and Collier County. You know, Collier County used to be part of Lee County. And some people in Lee County are still upset about that. In fact, Lee County at the time was the largest county in the United States east of the Mississippi. But this guy by the name of Baron Collier had made his fortune. And we love stories like Baron Collier's, right? The rags to riches kind of thing. Well, in Collier's case, it wasn't really rags to riches. It was kind of like middle class to super opulently wealthy kind of story. But we like those too, you know. But as you read some of the story of the family and how Baron Collier made his fortune and all these things and then came down here loving to hunt and fish and bought an island and then, you know, developed that into this great sportsman's paradise and all these kinds of things. And then the family grew, and then you start getting into what you may recognize in some of your family kinds of things, where Baron Jr. had a wife and children and then divorced his wife and got remarried, and she already had kids, and so they had this mixed, blended family, and these kids and those kids all trying to get together. And so, of course, in a very wealthy family, they decided, well, let's have some team bonding. And so we took them all to Asia. I mean, that's what you guys do, right, when you're trying to get everybody together? Well, let's take the whole family over to Asia and get some bonding. But One of the things that you find in family history is it gets complicated quickly, right? Now, so-and-so was the daughter of this person. Oh, well, no, that was his second wife. And this, you know, and you get all of these complicated things. Well, same is true here in Israel's history. We hear about Naomi and her family going to Moab. Well, Moab and Israel had a long, complicated history. Do you remember Abraham, the father of Israel? He had a nephew, Lot, right? And after Lot was saved out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he had this very unfortunate thing where his daughters thought, well, there's no hope. Everybody's been incinerated. And so they got his father drunk and had an incest and had Moab, the son of Lot and his daughter. Well, that's kind of a skeleton in the closet, right? We don't like to hear about those kinds of things. But it gets worse. Moab grows up, and then all of his descendants have this really awkward relationship with all of Abraham's descendants. And instead of following the God of Abraham, they start following all these other gods. And yet, God is merciful to Moab and his descendants. Not because Moab deserved it, any more really than Abraham deserved it. But God was gracious not only to Abraham, but all of Abraham's descendants. To Moab and his descendants, so that even though they weren't allowed to have the promised land, the Israelites had to leave them alone and couldn't wipe them out as they were wiping out all the other inhabitants of the country that God had promised to them. And yet there's this sticky, awkward, complicated relationship between Moab and Israel. So with that kind of backstory, we come to our story now where this man from Bethlehem in Judah and his wife, together with their two sons, are experiencing famine in the land. Now, again, they're in the promised land. They're where God said there was going to be plenty. And so there's a whole backstory there, too, in terms of, okay, why is there famine in the promised land? That's not the way that it's supposed to be. We're given a clue here in the beginning where it says, in the days the judges ruled. Again, some of the backstory there of the judges who, during that time, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So instead of following the commandments of the Lord, they were off doing whatever they felt like doing. And so one of the things that God said was, if you do that, there will be consequences. Right? Some of you have grandchildren that you've had to go through that lesson with. Well, you can do that, but if you do that, there are going to be consequences. Have you had some of those hard conversations? And so the people in Israel are experiencing some of those consequences, and Elimelech and his wife and their sons go off to Moab. Well, why Moab? Well, maybe there's things to eat there. You know, when you're having a hard time feeding your family, you'll go lots of places and do lots of things trying to provide for them. So as we pick up in the first chapter of Ruth with that kind of background, I want you to see three things in particular in this text. First, we'll see a hard fall. Second, we'll wrestle with the question of where do you look for rest? And third, we'll see how Naomi ends up empty-handed in the house of bread. So first, a hard fall. We get the impression from the text that Naomi and Elimelech are fairly well off. In times of famine, in times when there were difficulties in the land where you live, most people who are just making it a day at a time don't have the wherewithal to go off on a journey and try to find better circumstances. And so they leave Israel and go to Moab in looking for food and looking for a life and a provision for their two sons. And in that, we find that they go from well off to destitute. That this is the reverse of the great American story, right? That they start out doing well and then experience destitution. The text highlights this in several different ways, where it talks about Elimelech dying and a woman without a husband was in that time in a very precarious position because everything had to do with the husband's wealth and work and all of those things. But she's still okay because she's got two sons. But then by the end of verse 5, we find that she has no longer a husband and no longer her sons because all three men had died. And verse 5 says, "And so the woman was left without her two sons or her husband." This is a hard fall. And you have to remember, these are in days before there were things like Social Security. Before that, you had 401ks or your retirement plans or investments or any of those sorts of things. It's an agrarian culture. And if you didn't have sons who could run the farm, you got hungry quick. And so she ends up destitute and bitter with only two daughters-in-law. Now again, the daughters-in-law are in the same boat. Right? They don't have husbands. They've got zero social standing. And the text talks about this or gives us a hint of this, where they find out that there's food back in Israel. It says in verse 6, "She heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Okay, so the picture that we have is Naomi, who used to be a woman of standing, who's now out in the fields as a day laborer, just trying to get enough to eke out today. And so they hear that there's food, and she comes up with a plan to go back to where she has roots. It's very interesting the way that the Lord so oftentimes uses echoes of the scripture in other passages, and it's very similar to what we find in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, right? Who goes off from his father's farm where there's plenty, and after he's blown all of his inheritance, wallowing in the barn, longing for even the pea pods that the pigs ate, comes back home. Well, maybe I can eat like a servant. At least the servants in my father's home are well fed. And so she makes the plan to come back, and her daughters-in-law decide, "Hey, we'll go with you." And so you find Naomi here saying that she's going to find some measure of safety. And we find her, even in her bitterness, still blessing and wanting well for her daughters-in-law. And she says to them in her blessing to them, "May you find rest." We see this in verse 9. "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So the first thing that we see in this text is the setup of us telling the story and how Naomi comes to this hard fall. She comes to this place of being destitute, of having nothing. And then the text raises this kind of question of, where do you go to look for your rest? When the bottom falls out of the market, when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but the test is not good," when your child or grandchild calls on the phone crying, where is it that you go to find rest? The text tells us this story to engage us and to get us not just learning interesting things about these characters, but to ask those same questions of us. So it gives us these three people and points us to where they're looking. First, we have Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law. We read about her in verses 11 to 14. Naomi says, "Return home, my daughters. Why will you come with me?" And there's this explanation, or this thing that sounds odd to us because it's not the way that we do marriages, right? The custom of the day, because women didn't generally have standing on their own, was that if a woman's husband died and there was one of his brothers who was yet unmaried, that brother would take his sister-in-law into his house, marry her, and the custom was for them to have children to continue his brother's line. Now, for us, we hear that, and immediately women start thinking of your brother-in-law and thinking, ew, No, I'm so glad that we don't have that culture. Isn't it? It's just funny how, you know, there are no people as different as brothers. And if you fell in love with this one, you do not want that one. And yet one of the things that we find is that even here, we see God's hand of provision. You know, oftentimes Christianity gets a bad rap of being full of women haters. Well, we can't if we're serving this God who has cared for women even in horrific situations. It was His design and His generosity and mercy that has constantly provided for women. And it's us that have not followed those things or done those things that would have cared for women. Anyway, in the text, she's referring to that custom. And what Naomi is saying is, why come with me? In our custom, that would make sense if I had sons back at home that I could bring you back and they could marry, you could marry them and be cared for, be provided for. But I don't. And even if I were to get married right now, it'd take years for the kids to grow up for you to have a husband. No, that doesn't make any sense. And that's exactly what we find. The reasoning of Orpah. Orpah's not a bad person. She's presented as one who has loved Naomi, has loved her husband, is going with Orpah, has every intention of going back with Naomi and being there with her. And yet she's practical, pragmatic, concerned about very real and normal things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the text also gives us a clue of some of the broader concerns where we find Naomi encouraging her to not only go back to her people, but recognizing that her people are from Moab who worship idols. And that it's not just a return to her mother's household and her family, but it's also a religious decision in terms of what she's doing. And Orpah, looking at all of the options, chooses based on what's most practical, what seems to make the most sense. And that is contrasted with Ruth. What we find with Ruth in verses 16 to 18 is a different view and a different series of actions. It says in verse 16, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you will die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely.'" Now what she's saying is, I'm going to go with you until I die. And if I don't, may the Lord kill me. If anything but death separates you and me. What Ruth is saying, and this is one of those passages that you may not have read anything in the Old Testament, but may have come across this verse. Oftentimes, you'll hear this read at weddings because it's such a beautiful depiction of devotion, of pledging oneself to another. And it is intended for that. And wedding is a picture of that, but only a picture of the greater thing of what's going on here. What we're seeing in this is the Old Testament version of conversion. What she's doing here is the Old Testament version of a sinner's prayer. For the people in that time, their hope was in the Messiah who would come. Jesus hadn't come yet. And so identification with God's people and their God was belonging to that community of people, the church, whose hope and expectation was the coming Messiah. She uses here covenant language. If some of you have been blessed to be a part of Pete Lilbeck's Sunday evening series where he was going through the covenants of the Bible, this is exactly that kind of covenantal language. A covenant, a blood oath, where one pledges oneself to be a God follower and have God as our God. And God pledges to be our God and to take us as His people. This is what Naomi is doing. And she's using all of the buzzwords. She's using all of the language that we don't know but would assume from the text she had learned from her husband and her in-laws. When Naomi says, "May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband," what we hear Ruth saying is, "The God of the Sabbath is the place where I will find rest. It is under His wings. It is with His people where I am placing my hope." Now, like family trees and inside family stories, there's a lot there that you don't get at first blush. Just like if you go to somebody's house for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner or sometime and there's an extended family and they've got all the background and the dirt and the history and all of those things. And somebody brings up, "Oh, crazy Uncle Harold," and everybody laughs and is dying about, you know, and you go, "What? Who's Harold? What's that all about?" Now, for the sake of time, I can't go into all of those things, but that's part of why we're doing this series, is that I hope to be able to unpack some of these things as we go. But what I want you to see in this is that Orpah and Ruth are contrasted here. That in telling the story of Naomi and her family, it's not just an interesting story about some interesting people who lived long, long ago, and then they lived happily ever after. It's a story about a God who had taken a particular people, promised them rescue and redemption, and the story of, by His grace, Him allowing them to trust Him and grow up in that grace and knowledge of God. And that it was always intended as a blessing to this particular people, so that those people would go out and bless others and bring them in. That was true then. That's true now. And sometimes in the church, we're quite frankly plenty happy to just be fat and happy. We're God's blessed me. I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. Let's sing another song. But the gospel of Jesus Christ was never intended for only that. It was given to Abraham that he might be a blessing to all the nations. It was given to Naomi that she might bless her children and children's children. Jesus came and brought it to His disciples that they might go out and share that with the whole world. And many of us sit here today as a direct result of disciple after disciple after disciple after disciple sharing the wonder of this God who's made promises and kept them. Where do you find your rest? Do you find your rest where Orpah does? In what you can see? In what you know? In a home? In a family? In a job? In a secure retirement? How do you know that? Well, when you get the statement in the mail with your retirement stuff, okay, you're just pouring over that thing. Are the focus on the latest thing with the grandchild and what's happening there? The things that we can see and touch that say you're significant, you're important, you're blessed. How does that compare with the things that you can't see? With the hope that Jesus is coming back for us. How much is that hope affecting my joy, my life, what I do, what I say? Am I looking at the world like Orpah, or am I looking at the world like Ruth? Or the third that the text presents us is Naomi. Naomi, who knows all of these things. Naomi, who has already made the kinds of pledges that Ruth is just now making. And yet, is struggling mightily, is bitter, is destitute. Don't call me Naomi. No, call me Mara, one marred by God. For the Lord has done this to me. And yet, even as she struggles with those things, what do we find Naomi doing? She doesn't just go back to where the food is, although that certainly is part of it. She returns to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's our third point. Naomi comes back empty-handed to the house of bread. And the text intends for us to catch the irony of that. Because so often, that is the struggle of God's people. We have all of these promises of God, and yet oftentimes we struggle with, okay, where is that now? I'm not seeing that in the midst of my grief. I'm not seeing that in the midst of this particular struggle. Bethlehem, that house of bread, that place that would become the house of David, that place that eventually would be the place, birthplace of Jesus himself. This points us to the coming fulfillment of God. That even as his people struggle, we're reminded God is going to be faithful. Oftentimes you see and know these things as a parent or grandparent. When your little ones can't see what's coming around the corner, they don't know what's going to happen, and they're nervous or they're anxious or they're unsettled, and you know how it's going to work out. You've been there, you've done that, you've seen it. Well, we have that fullness and richness because of the New Testament, that we know what's going to happen through all of these things. What's coming not only from Ruth, but from David and from Jesus himself. That the house of bread is not only the birthplace of the Messiah, but Jesus came and said, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Do you understand that in a context of famine and of need and destitution, that I am all you need? Feed on me, and I will give you life. And so we find in the text Naomi and Ruth positioned for grace. They're in a place where they have come to know their need. And oftentimes that's the perfect place to receive from God. They're positioned for grace because they know their great need. It's like in the battle against alcoholism or drug addiction. And say, you know, until you get to that place where you know that you need help, it's hard for anybody to help you. And so this first chapter of Ruth covers all of this ground, setting the stage, so to speak, for us to see Ruth and Naomi brought to this place where they see their need. They're sitting there empty-handed in the house of bread, positioned for grace. And the text gives us a hint of what's coming next. Did you catch that in the reading? In verse 22 it says, So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You remember how the story started out? Famine. They've got to go elsewhere just to find food. They come back empty-handed to the house of bread. But as the first chapter ends, the barley harvest is just beginning. It invites us in. It engages us. What's going to happen? What's the Lord going to do? Well, perhaps you're at a place like that in your own life, where you've heard some of these things about the gospel. You've heard about Jesus and he might be the one who could meet all of your needs. But what's he going to do? How's that going to work itself out? Or maybe you're like Naomi, and you've already seen God do amazing things, and yet he's been kind of silent these last few months or years. And, you know, know, I can kind of relate to what Naomi's saying here. Because I feel a little like Mara myself. What might God do? Let me encourage you in the days ahead to be wrestling with some of those questions. Where do you turn for rest? What is it that you're waiting for? What does it mean for us to wait on the Lord? How do we do that together as a church family? And how can we trust Christ together? My last thing is to caution you against what we are so apt to do, and that's to rush to figure it out and to solve it. We tend to like quick fixes, right? And if I can't figure it out by the end of brunch today, then don't quite know what to do with that. The book of Ruth does many things. One of the things that it encourages us to do is to take a breath, to consider these promises of God, to take some time to read back and learn some of that history of what's going on that sets the stage for Ruth. And to ponder, to contemplate, to meditate on the goodness of God. So perhaps this afternoon and this coming week would be a good time for you to just simply ask the Lord, what would you have me to ponder? What would you have me to consider? And don't just then, you know, leave it up to whatever, you know, burrito you eat and how you happen to feel, but to go back to the Word, to run to Him and ask Him to explain through time together in His Word. I'll be praying for you as you do that. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you call us as a people, not just as individuals, but as Ruth pledged herself not just to you, but also to your people. Lord, we pray that you would help us, not only as a congregation, but really as three congregations here at Bay and Oak River and Gulf Coast Presbyterian. Lord, that you would help us as a church family to encourage one another, to look to you in hope. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.